Welcome back to the series titled Lost in Translation. This is Lesson 5, and Lesson 5 will have two parts, Part A and Part B, two separate teachings, but all within Lesson 5 of the series Lost in Translation. Now, I trust that this information has been informative thus far. Keep in mind that my goal is not for you to collect more notes from just another Bible study. My goal is for the words of the Bible to transform your life. Why do I have this as my goal? In living out the Word of God, the part of the Bible that we already know, when we live it out, we are in fact validating the covenant relationship we have with our Creator, the covenant concerning the salvation of our souls. Also, and equally as important, when we live out the words of God that we know, it allows other people to see Christ in us, not by what we say, but by the way we live our lives. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And I'll read from the English Standard Version. And I'm just going to read the last part of the verse. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That was Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. We find these very words repeated in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And I'll read, "And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, being Jesus, but he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, just a brief side note here. For many years, the dating of this passage in Deuteronomy was placed somewhere around the 7th century B.C. And this dating actually came forth in the early 19th century. However, this date has been effectively challenged, and the actual date for the writing of this passage of Hebrew is somewhere around the 15th century B.C. And the point I'm making is that this passage from the Word of God was recorded in Deuteronomy, and it had been known by people that served the Lord, that loved the Lord, for over 1,500 years before the Messiah had his experience in the wilderness. The concept that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God is an age-old biblical truth. In John chapter 6, verse 35, the Messiah declares that he is the bread of life. And the point being made here is that the Word of God, every Word of God contained in the whole Bible, is the bread of life. Now let that settle into your spirit now. Every Word of God, every word of God we find in our Bible, cover to cover, is the bread of life. John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of His only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we see now that the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, including the words that are recorded in what we call the Bible, the Word took on human form. The Word became flesh. Now, I'm going to soon connect make the connection between the Messiah of John 1:14, the Word that became flesh, with a word that we find in Genesis 1:1 that is rarely, if ever, translated into the English language, into our English Bibles. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, did not simply appear on the world stage in the first century. He did not just come onto the scene 2,000 years ago. The Messiah was with the Father, Elohim, before Genesis 1:1. Now let me lay a bit more of a biblical foundation as we get started. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What will not pass away? God's words. Elohim's words will not pass away. Now, heaven and earth might, but God's words will never pass away. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What needs to abide in us? God's words. God's word. Elohim's word. Keep in the forefront of your heart and in the forefront of your mind that it was Elohim's words that gave birth to all that physically and spiritually exist. It was Elohim's words that took on human form, the incarnate Christ, Yeshua, or we can refer to him as Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One. Adonai, as you know, is a Hebrew word for God. Yeshua is a Hebrew word and the biblical name of Jesus. HaMashiach means the Savior of the world, the Messiah. So, Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach is the word that became human, that became flesh. Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach is the Messiah. Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach is the perfect sacrifice that freed every human being from the law of sin and death. His sacrifice did not void the written word of God. His sacrifice did not bring the separation that we all know within the word of God and what we refer to as the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, that is not the purpose of his sacrifice. His sacrifice canceled our enslavement to the law of sin and death. It did not void the written word of God we have in the whole Bible. Keep in mind that the title of this series indicates that some of the biblical information has been lost in translation, or at least it is not propagated from many pulpits on a Sunday morning. Just today, I received an email from someone concerned about their pastor. Their pastor insisted that the Bible was originally written in Greek. When will church leaders stop being parrots and repeating everything they've heard? When will our church leaders and every one of us return to the source, the Bible, for our theological views? It is the Word of God that is the only foundation upon which we stand. And this is made clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Did you hear what it just said? To build our lives, to build your life upon the rock, the Messiah, each of us, you need to both hear the word and do it. Each of us. We have to hear the word, and then we must live the word out. Do it. We must live out the words found in the Bible. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock is the Messiah. Peter, too, is a rock in the sense that he is one of the living stones that is being built into a house that collectively all believers can worship the Lord and his spirit dwell within us. But the rock is the Messiah. Now the gates of hell are all of the devils, all of the demons that will stand in your way. And what does the word say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Did you catch this? Paul is stating that the rock that led Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness was the Messiah. Do you see the clear theme in these verses from Matthew and Corinthians? The Word of God is the rock. Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, is the only Savior. He is the Savior of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Also, He is the Savior of us, the Savior of the nations, the Savior of those that are not direct descendants of Jacob. These are some of the things that we cannot risk being lost in translation. Now let's take a look at what's called Hebrew hermeneutics. Now let me first state that for hundreds and hundreds of years, there have been various ways of interpreting the Bible. So in short, the definition of hermeneutics may mean the various methods used to interpret the Bible. It can include things like the expression, it is the lens through which one reads the Bible. Now, Greek hermeneutics is not like Hebrew hermeneutics in that the methodology utilized is very different. And I'm going to use some words. I'm actually quote John Klein and Adam Spears. They say this so succinctly, and this is what they say. The Bible is a meticulously detailed, historically accurate compilation of prophetically inspired Hebrew writings. Usually, when an ancient Greek translator translated the Hebrew writings of both the Old and New Testaments, they believed the text worked on two levels, the literal or the allegorical. Neither, both of them at the same time. So the text was either literally interpreted or interpreted in an allegorical sense, but no passage of scripture, both were applied. It was either literal or allegorical, but never both. Have you ever heard someone say that, oh, that passage should be taken spiritually and not literally? Comments like this reflect Greek hermeneutics and Greek hermeneutical approach to interpreting scripture. Because these Greek translators had developed over time their methods of working with interpreting texts, in particular methodological texts, they were crippled when their assumption that the Hebrew texts would also automatically reflect 75% creative imagination and only 25% truth. That left a lot of room for them to inject their own biases. Now, By contrast, Hebrew hermeneutics is a rigorous system of logic used for detailed interpretation of Hebrew scriptures. Hebrew hermeneutics recognizes that about 98% of the scriptures operate on four levels simultaneously. Hebrew hermeneutics also require that the interpreter, the translator, that person agrees to the moral standard, to a high moral standard of unbiased translation, in that the translator cannot infuse or even color the translation with their opinion. Nothing could be added or subtracted to the Hebrew mind when it came to understanding and translating scripture. To them, scripture is 100% true, exactly as it is written. The goal is to recognize and understand that truth in the written word and wherever that study would lead. Do you see how we study the Bible and how many seminaries still teach their pastors to use Greek hermeneutics? And the sad thing is that Greek hermeneutics is not like Hebrew hermeneutics. Now, I guess I should stop here and let this be the first part of lesson 5. And I'll finish this lesson up the next time we get together. So until then, shalom to you and your family. God bless.